If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, we're going to finish 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has been an interesting journey. When you see the man of sin and all that's coming up in the end times, and you're coming up to Thanksgiving time, and I looked at the passage and I thought, now how in the world is this going to fit in with Thanksgiving? And then we get to chapter 2, verse 13, and Paul says, but we ought always to give thanks to God. God orchestrates those kinds of things. And it's a bright part in the passage. So as we get into this thankful part of the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go and ask the Lord to bless our time together, spend a few moments in prayer, and then we'll jump into this passage. Father, we do thank you for your working in our lives. We thank you for the passages in Scripture that remind us of who you are, of how you work, and of who we are in Jesus Christ. God, I pray as we make this transition through the Apostle Paul from the events and the problems of the end times to your working in our lives and the thankfulness that that ought to bring in our hearts. God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts by your Spirit. Encourage us, challenge us, help us to be what we ought to be in Christ. And Lord, most importantly, help us to be thankful people because of who you are and how you're working in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We just came from a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read verses 9 through 12 again to kind of set the context so that when we get to chapter 2, verse 13, and we get a but, it's a huge transition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Last week we talked about this. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If Paul had ended the chapter there, it would kind of be a dark and sad ending to the chapter, would it not? Here we have the Antichrist coming and folks being fooled by his false signs and wonders, and God sending a delusion to those who said, you know what, we're not interested in the truth. We'd rather live our own lives, our own way, do our own thing. And so they follow the Antichrist all with the conclusion of verse 12 that they'll be condemned because they didn't believe the truth. But they enjoyed what they did in their unrighteous and wicked lives. And if it stops there, God's still just. A just God who condemns those who will not follow his way, who will not accept his free gift of salvation, is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. But we get to the end of all that, and in verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul says, But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Paul is transitioning from, here are these people who have rejected the truth, to, I want to talk one more time to these Thessalonian Christians who have accepted the truth. And the difference between these two groups, and the differences between night and day. The differences between condemnation and eternal life with Jesus Christ. And as Paul goes into this, he said, but we ought always to give thanks. Now, it's an interesting way he starts that verse. He says, we ought always to give thanks. He doesn't say, give thanks. He doesn't say it's Thanksgiving time. He says, we ought to give thanks. Paul is looking and saying, there's something that is obligating me to give thanks. I'm obliged to do this. I ought to do this. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's something that is compelling me to be thankful to God. And the wonderful thing about this is, what compels Paul is the same thing that compels the heart of God. You ever been compelled to be thankful? I thought about that. I think I've shared this with you before, but it's often my wife or my mother-in-law if we're at their house for Thanksgiving. But, you know, you're sitting there and you're smelling turkey cooking in the oven. And you're smelling stuffing. And you're smelling the pies, which is really where you'd rather begin. And you're smelling all of these trimmings that go with Thanksgiving Day. And then, finally, somebody is given the task of carving the turkey. And so you're watching as the turkey's being carved and everything's being laid out on the table. And you finally get there and you want to say grace and eat. And as it's all sitting there hot and ready to go and everybody's ready to eat, it's been more than one time in my life, suddenly one of these matriarchs would pipe up and say, Shouldn't we be thankful before we eat? It is Thanksgiving anyway. Let's go around the table and everybody say what you're thankful for. That's being compelled to be thankful, but in a different way than Paul's. But the problem with that is, you know, when we really realize who we are, we can be selfish people. And I'm thinking, I just want to eat. So I'm not thankful at that moment. So how do I get my spirit into a spirit of thanksgiving? Paul's looking and saying, you know what? We just came out of this time where we talked about the end times and how bad it's going to be and how much suffering there's going to be. How do we get our hearts into a thankful spirit even in this passage? And Paul says, because we ought to be thankful. There's something that should push us and compel us to be thankful. And the thing that compels Paul here as we look at this passage is God's work. God's work of salvation in the hearts of the Thessalonians. God's work of sanctification in their lives, making them more like Jesus Christ. Paul looks and says, I am thankful and I give thanks and I am compelled to give thanks from the very bottom of my heart for you. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't for what God was. Now, God had done these things for Paul. But Paul looks at the Thessalonians. And remember, way back to when we started 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul got chased out of Thessalonica pretty quickly because of persecution. Paul sends Timothy back because he's like, I wonder if it really took. I wonder if they understood the gospel. I wonder if there's any church or anybody saved there. And as Paul goes through these letters, he recounts the reports he got back that these folks love the Lord. That these folks are serving God, that these folks are walking with God. And so Paul says, you know what makes me thankful? You know what gets me so excited that I have to praise God? His working in your lives. What is it that makes you thankful this Thanksgiving season? It's so easy to get excited and only be thankful about trivial things. And yet, Paul said, here's eternal issues. And that's what makes me thankful. When God's working in your heart and your life to make you more like Jesus Christ, that makes me thankful. When people come to Jesus Christ for salvation, Paul said, that makes me thankful. What is it that makes you thankful? We ought to get on the same page with Paul if we're going to be working the way God wants us to work. The number one thing Paul says here is, God's work of salvation in the hearts of the Thessalonians are making me thankful. He's moving on to this topic that we're going to talk about standing firm. But first of all, he's going to say, this is why it's possible. Because of these things that I'm thankful for. And his thanksgiving is found, number one, in that salvation. It's not the first time he's talked about that. You look at verses 13 and 14, he talks about being thankful to God. But turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Paul starts his first communication with the Thessalonians, talking about why he's thankful for them. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that phrase sounds familiar, it's the same one he uses in 2 Thessalonians. So we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul says, I'm thankful for you because God changed your lives. Now, he kind of reverses it. He said, he changed your lives in that I see it in your lives today. I see it in the way you're walking with God. But he looks even further to that in verse 4, and he said, but you were loved by God and God chose you. And by his Spirit, he saved you. And now you are his. And that's why the verse before that is even possible, that you can walk in such a way as to please God. And Paul looks and he says, that's what I'm thankful about when I think of y'all. He further enumerates his thanksgiving about these folks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So turn back there. We were there several weeks ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And there he uses this obligation of giving thanks idea again, where he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, listen to me carefully because I don't want you to get this wrong. But is Paul simply thankful because the Thessalonians are Christians and know Christ? That's the basis of it. That's the foundation. But when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, what is Paul saying really makes him thankful? I know you're Christians because I can tell by the way you live your lives. Would the Apostle Paul be thankful for your life? If he looked at your priorities, if he looked at the way you spend your time, if he looked at the way that you interface with people, if he looked at the message of your life, is it Jesus Christ? Is it a relationship with him? Is it the kind of thing where when you're out with folks, you can't help but talk about the Lord? I was talking with somebody recently, and they shared with me, you know, sometimes I'm just sitting with people, and I start talking about the Lord, and they get a funny look on their face, and I realized, oh, they don't walk with the Lord like I do. They don't know Christ as Savior. And it just kind of comes out because I walk with him. That's how our lives ought to be. And as Paul looked at the Thessalonians, he said, this is what excites me about your relationship with God. This is why I am so thankful, because you're not only giving lip service to it, but you're walking with God. You're doing a very real walk with him. I give thanks because God's work is plainly seen in your lives. It's only because of God, however, that they can do that. You look at these verses. It says here, we give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins talking about the saving work of the Thessalonians, and first he calls them brothers beloved. Does he say beloved in the Lord or by the Lord? What does it say? It says brothers beloved by the Lord. Now he could have said in the Lord as Christians who are gathering together, you're loved, but he said, no, it's deeper than that. You are loved by the Lord. And that's the amazing thing, because then he goes on to start talking about their salvation and coming to Christ. And he said, as I talk to you, you need to remember, you were loved by the Lord. You were loved by the Lord when you weren't very lovable. You know anybody who's not very lovable? Don't look around. Don't point at anybody. You know anybody who's not very lovable, though? Do you get up in the morning and say, you know what? I just can't wait to do something nice for and fill in the blank on someone you know that's not very lovable. Most of us don't live like that. In fact, most of us live our lives if somebody's not very lovable in such a way that if I can avoid them at all costs, I'm going to avoid them because they make me uncomfortable. Or whatever it is, the reason that they're not so unlovable. Because they grate against me, they rub me the wrong way, it's like hugging a porcupine, whatever you want to put in there. But you avoid those kind of people, and yet when Paul talks about our salvation, we were sinners before a holy God. There was nothing lovable about us. But Paul looks at this verse and he says, I am so thankful because, number one, you are beloved by the Lord. You are beloved in a Romans chapter 5, verse 8 way. Romans 5, 8 said, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As we move into Thanksgiving, if you know the Lord, you ought to be thankful, number one, because God loved you when you weren't very lovable. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But Paul's not going to stop there. He talks further about what's going on with the Thessalonians. And he says, but God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the Word. And now we get to a part of the passage where I started reading through this and I go, oh, this is going to cause some trouble. Because Paul does not hesitate to look at salvation from God's perspective. We often, when we look at salvation, do we not look at it from our perspective? One day I was walking in sin. I heard the gospel. I felt convicted. I asked Jesus Christ to save my sin. It says, save me from my sin. I gave my life to him. I came to Christ. And all of that is part of the relationship of walking with Christ. But Paul looks at it from God's perspective here. And what does he say about God? He says, I am so thankful for you, beloved brothers, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. He said, God reached out to you. Now, what's he talking about there? Because that becomes a very difficult doctrine to work through. Did God choose me? Did I choose him? How did that all work? And Paul's not going into this in depth. He's reminding people that, but for the grace of God, you wouldn't be where you are today. What does he mean by that, but for the grace of God? He kind of started reminding his disciples of that. You know, we were having a membership class, and the guy in the membership class brought up James and John, who thought they deserved to be next to Jesus Christ, and the right hand and the left hand, and he tried to explain to them why they didn't even understand what they were asking for. Well, sometimes we think, you know, we wouldn't say it this way, but I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I kind of deserve to be a Christian. And Paul's reminding the Thessalonians, none of us deserve to be here. Again, we're sitting here by the grace and mercy of God if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because we were all sinners. We were all destined for exactly what we read about in the first part of chapter 2. To be condemned along with the world. And yet God loved us. God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. God made a way for us to come to Him. And as Paul traces this salvation here, he's tracing our salvation beyond our decision and commitment to the gracious initiative of God who convicted us by His Spirit, who sent the gospel to you. Are there people who've never heard the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? I'm going to go beyond a question. I can't answer this for you. I'm going to tell you that before I tell you. Why? Why you and not somebody else who's never heard the gospel? Because God in His grace and His mercy reached out to you. And as Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about what's going to happen in the end times, and they're all worked up because they think, are we in the end times? Have I missed the rapture of the church? Am I going to go through this? From the depths of my soul, do I know Christ like I'm supposed to know Christ? Or am I going to be with the folks that Paul's talking about here? What's going on here? Paul says, remember God in His grace and His mercy. You are beloved brothers, and He chose you. And He sent His gospel message to you. And He convicted you by His Spirit. You remember, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You want to get a little bit of a glimpse at God's mercy and grace and how He works in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What does Paul mean there? You ever take the gospel to a friend at work or a friend that you just know casually in the neighborhood, somebody you wanted to share Christ with, and you share the gospel as eloquently as you can, and you get to the end of the gospel, and they look at you like with this puzzled look, and they say, either that doesn't make any sense, or it can't be that easy. You know why they do that? Paul tells us why they do that. Because the gospel message, the idea of God sending His Son to die on the cross in my place for my sin when He was sinless so that I can have a right relationship with God, so that if I come to God and asking for forgiveness of my sin and God forgives me and I stand in His righteousness instead of mine, that doesn't make sense. And if you came to the point where suddenly the light bulb went in, that's the Spirit of God working in your heart. Because they're spiritually discerned. And God sent His Spirit, John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, to convict and convince you of sin, to convince you of righteousness and of judgment. And that work of the Spirit in your heart is what begins that work of bringing you to Christ. And again, Paul's going to talk about the fact you're still responsible. You're responsible to respond to that truth. You're responsible to believe. But again, we don't often verbalize it this way. But as a Christian, in the back of your mind, have you ever thought, sure, I'm glad I understood the gospel and accepted Christ. Sure, I'm glad I put my faith in Christ. You know, I knew better than to try to do it myself. You know, even that's a gift. Most of us know the verse, but we don't think about what it really means. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace were you saved, because God loved you enough to reach out to you, enough to supply His Son who died for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. You do have to put your faith and trust in this. And that still, it's not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The fact that you even had the faith to come to Jesus Christ is God's gift to you. So many don't. So many don't understand the gospel. They don't believe. And Paul looks at this group and he says to them, I am so excited about the fact that you're in God. Now, why is he talking about this from God's perspective instead of from theirs? Because these folks have gotten all rattled. And what's Paul trying to do in chapter 2, verses 13 and following? He's saying, no matter how bad the world gets around you, no matter how bad things work, God's got this. God's in control of all of these things. God knows what you need, and He's working you through these things. And Paul's even going to talk about that as we get a little further into this passage. But you ever wonder if God's still got this when you look at our country? Again, I was driving. I should not listen to the radio. I listen to the radio on the way in. If I'm coming in on Sunday morning, usually about 7 o'clock, just before I get in, there's a Christian perspective of the news that comes on the radio. So that sounds safe, doesn't it? The last thing I need to do is get worked up over stuff I shouldn't get worked up over on Sunday morning. But here I am listening to this, and suddenly they come on and say, now you need to be aware. You need to be aware that we have this new law, this bill that's going through, and the Senate just voted to send it to the floor for a vote. And I'm not going to go through how laws are made. You can look that up yourselves. But it didn't have to go there if they didn't have enough votes to send it there. They had to have 60 votes to send things there, or a majority of votes to send things there, and they needed a bunch of Republicans to vote for it. And I'm listening, and I'm saying, well, what's wrong with this, you know, respect for marriage law? They say, well, it's not a respect for marriage. It's redefining marriage. It's saying we're going to respect gay marriage, same-sex marriage. We're going to put restrictions on what the church and people out there can do in order to protect that kind of marriage. It's not respecting marriage as God said marriage ought to be. And I'm getting all worked up over this, and I'm thinking, what kind of a world do we live in? You ever get worked up like that? That's where the Thessalonians were. So worked up that they said, we must be in the end times. This is getting bad. And it's getting bad, folks. And there's something we need to do about it. And Paul's going to talk about that, so hang with me for a few more minutes. But as it's getting bad, Paul's saying, I want you to remember that in the midst of all this, God still, he loves you. He chose you. He's brought you to the point that you're at. And he chose you for this. Look at what he says. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this end, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in two very brief sentences, covers salvation start to finish. We could spend the rest of the day here. The whole book of Romans is found in those two statements. But Paul says here, basically, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now, that whole Greek phrase on first fruits, there's lots of debate about that. But can I tell you what I think it means? And if you want to go study it later, you can. But I looked at this, I thought, what does he mean by first fruits? The first fruits, he's alluding to the Old Testament again. And it was the first part of the harvest, or the first offspring of animals that were dedicated exclusively to God as his. And it kind of put God's stamp of consecration on the whole harvest, or on the whole herd, however it may be. The first fruits were given to God, and they were presented to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this about the Thessalonians as we think about this first fruits idea. It says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your fruit in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Paul looks at these Thessalonians, he said, God has made you first fruits in the fact that he consecrated you. Now, it wasn't the first city he went to in Europe, it was the second. He went from Philippi to there. But Paul looks, he says, you know what? God has put you in a special position to declare the word of God. He made you like the first fruits, saying, this is how I work, this is who I am. And it's gone all the way from Macedonia through Achaia, and he said, everywhere. What a moment of joyfulness and thanksgiving. No wonder Paul was thankful. Paul said, you know what, I'm going from town to town and sharing the gospel. And then I come back into this region and I find out the place where I spent just a little bit of time, God has brought to fruition, and like first fruits, you've taken his glory and shown it to everyone. Isn't that what our lives ought to be? Isn't that what you and I ought to be aspiring to? Showing the glory of God through the gospel to those that we know on every occasion that we get. And how did God do that? Well, through sanctification by the Spirit, through the work of the Spirit, and then through, it says further in that verse, belief in the truth. I sent you the truth. You put your faith in the truth, and he said, you were saved. You know, I came to you, and you believed the truth, and you were saved, and you've made a difference in your, it's made a difference in your lives, to the fact that verse 14 says, to this end he called you. Why did God choose you? Why did he call you? Through the gospel, so that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about what's yet to come. Not only the glory that we get through salvation here, but we're going to be glorified with him one day. We're studying through Revelation. It may take a while to get there, but we're going to get to chapters 21 and 22. And it's glorious. A glorious Savior returns and he conquers and he sets up his kingdom. And you know who's there? You and I. You know what that is? That's grace. We don't deserve that. We're going to spend an eternity with an almighty, loving God who made a way for us to not only be there, but to share in his glory. And Paul's saying, you know what? Whenever I think about that and think about you, I don't think about the difficulty of the end times. I think about God's grace, and I'm thankful. You know, when we look at the news, if you do what I did, and you turn on the news, and you shouldn't have done it, and you hear all that bad news, and it gets you all worked up, you need to remember we ought to be thankful because of who we are in Christ. Because God said this is going to happen. Look through the book of Revelation. He said things were going to get like this. And we don't want them to be like this, do we? And I've talked to more people that say, especially older people, the older we get, the more we look back and say, well, I don't want this for my kids and my grandkids. Well, some generation's going to go through this. And then God is going to gloriously break on the scene through Jesus Christ. And that's where we look and need to keep in mind. And that's what Paul's bringing together here as he talks all about this lawless one. And then he says, but I thank God for you because God's at work. He's always been at work. And there's a day of his glory coming when he will still be at work. And you and I are going to be a part of that. We ought to be thankful for that. When it comes around your turn at the Thanksgiving table, share that with folks. They'll look at you like, we didn't even ask you for a sermon. All we asked you for was something thankful for. You know, tell me you're thankful for the turkey and we can go on. But Paul's like, I am so thankful because God is at work. Is he at work in your heart and life? Is he making you more like Jesus Christ? Because that ought to be happening. In fact, if it's not, we need to examine, are we really in Christ? Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Paul said this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's got us going through a process. And the wonderful thing Paul's so excited about is God set that process up. And he's going to finish it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it. We are going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, some of us have a longer road to get there than others. But God's bringing us on that road and that sanctification. And Paul looked and said, I'm even excited about that when I see through the sanctification of the Spirit. You're becoming more like Christ. That ought to make us excited, not frustrated. That ought to make us thankful people for what God's doing and how he's working in our lives. It was several months ago, I was with a group of guys, and I was guilty, so I'm putting myself in that group. And we were sitting around, we were getting ready to pray, and somehow we got on politics. We knew better, and then we got on the state of the nation, and the prices of gas, and the prices of groceries, and all of these things. And it got pretty depressing. We got together for prayer, and everybody's got these long faces. And then one of the guys looked up, and he said what I felt in the bottom of my heart. He's like, wow, I'm not even sure I feel like praying. Things are so bad. And that's where the Thessalonians were. And Paul says, don't get there. Don't focus on it. Focus on Christ. Focus on what he's doing in your life. And things may be hard. Things didn't get better for the Thessalonians. They were going to go through all kinds of trials and tribulation. But Paul said, focus on Christ. And that's why he went from thanksgiving to exhortation. Now, don't panic. The next 2 points are a lot shorter than the first one. Exhortation. He said, this is what you need to do because of the thankfulness that we have of who we are in Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm. Stand firm on what? Stand firm on what I've already taught you. It's an interesting way he puts this, but he's telling people to stand firm throughout his whole ministry. This is one of the first letters he writes. And he writes to the Thessalonians. He says, I taught you what you need to do. Now stand there. Don't move. Don't be shaken from that. Don't be knocked backwards, but take a stand and move forward with it instead of backwards. He'd tell the Corinthians that later. Was the Corinthians a church that was your model church that you want to be a member of? Someday we'll study through the book of Corinthians. They had a mess going on there. But at the end of the day, Paul said, you know what? If you get your hearts right with God and do what's right, God's going to glorify himself through you. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 16, verse 11, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, that's not a very politically correct statement. He says, stand firm, he said, act like men. But what does he mean by that? Take a stand and be there. And again, 30 or 40 years ago, it wasn't so hard in the United States of America, was it? But if you take a stand on this book and that truth today, you're going to have to be standing firm and act like men because you're going to be attacked. You're going to have people who don't like the fact that you think marriage is between a man and a woman, so there's a new law going back. And I guarantee you the polls will say the United States of America thinks this is a wonderful law. But God says different. Are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to be heard? When I heard both of our Republican senators voted for that thing, I was fit to be tied. And then I thought, I can't have those feelings toward them because that's not loving them like I'm supposed to love them, but I don't love what they did because they're not standing. And we need to stand for that. We need to stand for the truth of God as we talk with people, as we bring them the truth. We can't be swayed in our whole culture and where it's going because our culture's headed for a bad place. Our culture's headed for the first part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't be drawn into that. Stand firm. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, take therefore the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. It's not easy to stand. Are you going to be pressured to give in on your convictions and beliefs? That's the whole pressure of our world. They want you to be tolerant. They're not going to tolerate you, but they want you to be tolerant of their redefinition of all of these things. And we need to stand on truth. And Paul looked and he said, I'm so thankful for you because God's doing these things in your life. And because he's doing these things, you know, can I ask you to do one thing? Stand. Stand on the truth. Speak up for the truth as you have opportunity. Share Jesus Christ. Sharing Jesus Christ is going to become more and more difficult because it's not a tolerant thing to do. Because if you're going to share the gospel message, the first thing you have to tell people is what? You are a sinner. There is no such thing in their mind as absolute truth. And you calling them a sinner is offensive. It's not to help them. But God said, we are all sinners. We need Christ. And as we go through all these things, if we're going to stand on the gospel message, we need to stand firm. And Paul's saying that here. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Now again, that word tradition, we need to understand. It basically means the things that were handed down to you. Paul's saying, I taught you some things. Wouldn't it have been amazing to have been taught by the Apostle Paul? You don't go away from that message and say, wow, he just missed it, you know, or he was kind of boring today, or he didn't have much truth in that message. The Apostle Paul had taught these folks, at least for a little while before leaving, he said, stand firm on the things that I taught you. Stand firm on the things that I wrote you. And you know what the wonderful thing is? We still got all that stuff he wrote. We know where to stand. The question is, will we stand and stand firm? And Paul's saying, because of all that Jesus Christ did for you, because of God working in your life, now, brothers, I want you to stand firm. Stand firm by what you were told. Stand firm by what you were doing. Hold to those traditions. Don't be swayed. Don't be swayed by the fact that the world's moving. I mean, the United States wasn't trying to change the definition of marriage 30, 40 years ago like they are now. They're moving. Paul's saying, stand firm. And that's just one area. There's so many others that we need to stand on. And then he finishes this way. Paul's got intercession. Prayer is so important. And Paul, as he finishes this off, he could finish off the whole letter right here, but he doesn't. But he's teaching us something. Even in the midst of this, he's saying, be constantly in prayer. Because standing firm in the midst of a generation that does not love the truth is not going to be an easy thing. So he says, this is my prayer for you. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Paul looks and he says, here's my prayer for you. Number one, that the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. And that himself in the Greek is a construction that it goes with both God and Jesus Christ. He said, may the very triune God stand with you. May he help you do what you need to do. May he, first of all, and it's a wonderful thing, may he who loved us and gave us two things, may he make them very clear to you. He gave us comfort. How can you live in the life, in the stuff that we live in the culture that we live in, and have comfort? Does it ever get you worked up? I know it did us at that prayer meeting. And Paul's saying, you can have comfort, but not only that, but God also gave you hope. We have hope because our hope's in Jesus Christ. We have hope because regardless of where our culture goes, we know he's coming. And can I tell you, I think he's coming soon. The more I see, the more I hear, the more I watch, the more I look, I say, it sure looks like the end times to me. Are you ready? Are you standing firm before he comes? And Paul looks and he says, God, that God is going to give you comfort through that. So put your hearts and establish your hearts in him. He'll give you good hope through grace. Because the only way we have hope when our country's going where it's going is God's grace. You know how much we depend on God's grace? Without God's grace, I'm not saved. Without God's grace, I don't get forgiveness of sin. Without God's grace, I don't grow in Christ. Without God's grace, according to this, I'm not even going to be able to do the good works that I should and have hope. But it's God's grace as he works in our hearts. And part of that grace, he says, this is what I want you to do. Here are the two things in my prayer request. Once you're feeling comforted, once you realize that hope, number one, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. How do you do that? You focus on Jesus Christ. You focus on what he's doing instead of what's happening around us. And then secondly, he said, not only comfort your hearts, but establish them. Stand firm in them in every good work and word. Now, as we finish this, it's very interesting the way Paul puts this. You know, that phrase that he uses, every good work and word, he uses several times in the scripture, but this is the only time he uses it in that order. He almost every time will tell you, you know, do these things, establish yourself in every word and good work. Why did he reverse it when he's talking to the Thessalonians? He says to them, I want you to be established in every good work and word. And I think he's trying to teach them something. Because you look at 1 Thessalonians, and they're struggling. And why are they struggling? Because they looked around them, and they got living in such a way that they said, I'm not sure that the truth is what we thought it was. What happened to the rapture? And then 2 Thessalonians, they're struggling again, and they're looking all around them, and they're saying, maybe we missed the rapture. Maybe we're in the day of the Lord and all this. And Paul's looking and saying, you know what? You need to, first of all, stand firm in every good work. Do what you're supposed to do by you're holding the traditions I taught you. And that's where he finishes. If you're wondering where you're supposed to stand, go back to those traditions I taught you. This is where we're supposed to stand. In our day and age, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be loved. It's not going to make you popular. But it's the only way you'll glorify God. And Paul's saying, I am so excited about you all because you're living your lives to glorify God. As we go into a time of thanksgiving, God has been so good to us. You think about what we have, what God's done for us as a nation. Yeah, the gas prices are up. They actually dropped a little this week. Amazing. Grocery prices are up. I have no love for where the Congress is going with a lot of the laws that they're writing. But go elsewhere in the world and find out what they're struggling with. God's been so good to us. We ought to be thankful. And even as our nation drifts, we need to stand on those promises. Stand on what's been given down. Stand on the traditions that we have in this book that God might be glorified because we're thankful people for all that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a season of thanksgiving. Time to stop, even as we go through this week and reflect one more time on why we ought to be thankful. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, as we gather with family, as we spend time enjoying fellowship together, Lord, as we have opportunity to share with folks why we are thankful, I pray that it might revolve around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we'll be thankful for the kinds of things that Paul's thankful for being saved, for having growth in our Christian lives. And Lord, I pray especially for anyone who may be in here visiting today or someone who's been in here for many, many years but doesn't know Jesus Christ, going through the motions. Lord, I pray that they might give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, that they might turn to him for repentance of their sins, that the gospel might change their lives, that we might be able, even with the Apostle Paul, to be thrilled and excited and thankful as we see God continue to work in lives. And Lord, for those that we come in contact with, there are many of us who have family members and close friends, some of whom we'll see in the next week that don't know Jesus Christ. God, may our relationship with Jesus Christ overflow in such a way that we can't help but share Christ is the reason that we're thankful this season. And may you use that in hearts and lives to plant the seeds of the gospel that others may come to know Christ as Savior. Help us to be faithful witnesses, even as the Thessalonians, that you might be pleased and honored and glorified with our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.